Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 18 to 30. We're continuing on in our series in Romans. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a black one in the pew back in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, take it, because we believe that this is God's word. And you need to hear from Him more than anyone or anything else. And so we want to elevate God's word above all else. And so we're in Romans chapter 8. You're looking for the big number 8 and then the small number 18. And as I said before, we're just continuing on in a series in Romans. And so if you've missed any of them, you can actually go back online or go back to our podcast and just fill yourself in on any of the prior passages. Has anyone ever been in a very difficult situation where you just had no idea where to turn? Ever been in that before? That was our first year of marriage. And it had nothing to do with my wife. I think it had nothing to do with me, or at least I hope. But there was a lot of external factors that just kind of left us wondering, where do we turn? And so we got married in February in Wisconsin, which is, I think, one of the dumbest things that you can do if you've ever been to Wisconsin. But we did it. And then we flew out to California and had a reception and packed up my things and decided to drive out to Wisconsin. And if you've ever driven over the western part of the United States, you realize that some of those states get a ton of snow. And so we had to figure out, how are we going to get all the way through to Wisconsin in the dead of winter? And so we decided to go farther south rather than the direct route across I-80, and so we decided to go across I-40. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon or seen pictures of the Grand Canyon, you realize they too get snow in the winter. And so I remember being in bed about 10 o'clock at night, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, they might have snow. Chevy S10 pickup's not exactly the kind of vehicle that you want to drive in snow. And so hopped on the internet. Sure enough, they're going to get about 10 to 18 inches of snow that day. So we decided, okay, we're going to go far south. So far south that we literally saw Mexico. That's how far south we decided to go. We thought we were safe. And so we went all the way down to I-10 and then got east of El Paso and hopped onto I-20 and got to Midland, Odessa, Texas area. Don't ever go there. There's nothing there. So we stayed there, and the next morning I got up and my truck was parked outside, and I'm in the hallway and I can see outside. And my truck, if you remember, some of you might, it was a white truck. But this morning looked like there was a little bit more white than there should have been. I remember going out to my truck, and there's about 3 to 4 inches of snow on top of that. Nothing worse than snow in winter than snow in winter in West Texas, of which they had not seen in 20 years. I remember asking the gal at the counter, and I said, you know, how are they going to clean it up? How long? You know, what's the next steps? And she said, I don't know. We haven't seen this in 20 years. So we decided to get on the road, and it was one of the most nerve-wracking drives of my life. Now, fast forward a couple of months. By God's grace, we had the opportunity to take 36, I guess it was 32 college students and then 4 staff to Ghana, Africa. If you've ever been outside of the country, it's kind of exciting to see new sights, right? And so we flew to Ghana, Africa, and then we drove 13 hours to the northern part of Ghana to minister to college students, hoping to start a brand new ministry over a month's time. You know, as Americans, we came in with much excitement, much anticipation, and that quickly fell. You see, within 4 weeks, we had 23 of us end up in the hospital, and my wife, 3 months into marriage, gets something on her face that literally just starts eating at her flesh. And the only thing that she can think of is, we just got married and now my flesh is being eaten away. And it's just kind of this moment of like, what do you do? And the last thing you want to do is go to a doctor in Africa, because man, I could tell you stories, right? Fast forward a few more months. It was fall of 2010, and We had taken students, college students, to Minneapolis for a conference. And it was kind of split into guys and girls, and we had about 3 days there. And I remember Alicia and I getting back in the vehicle, ready to drive home, and she was just dead exhausted. Because on that trip, she rarely got sleep because many of the girls struggled. Some struggled with depression, some struggled with anxiety, some literally on the trip struggled with suicide. And so you can just imagine kind of the weight that she's feeling. And if you know anything about me, when I get back from a trip, I mean, it's game on. Like from that moment that we cross the threshold, like we are in a dead sprint to put everything away and get our life back to normal so that we can breathe. And I remember her asking, hey, can we just, like it's been hard, can we just like walk in, not put anything away, and go to sleep? Fine, sure. So we get to our apartment, open up the door, and okay, we put our stuff down, walk into our bedroom, and water's dripping from our light right onto our bed. To make matters worse, I called the landlord, and somehow it became my problem and not his. It took him a couple of days, and we had just signed a new contract, and there was this argument between, like, can I get out of the contract if you're not going to fix it? And we kind of ended up essentially homeless for a few days and had some friends take us in. But I remember in that moment, after about the third or fourth thing that year, just wondering, like, what do I do? Is this ever going to stop? Like, where do I turn? It just felt like an avalanche of trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble just piling on. And if you've ever been in that moment, you're looking for anything that can relieve the pressure. You're looking for anything that can somehow bring a solution to your problem. The problem with that, or maybe the beauty of that, is that what you turn to actually exposes your heart. You see, when everything is piling on top of you, when you have no idea of where you can turn, when you are crying out for help, what you turn to, where your mind goes, what you put your hope in, proves what you actually believe will save you. And this morning, Paul's just going to give us a better Savior, a better hope. One that my prayer for us is that we would actually turn to in the midst of trouble. And so this morning, what Paul's going to show us is that God's redemption, the reality that Christ has come and he's rescued us from sin and rescued us from hell and rescued us from the wrath of God and given new life, that redemption leads to hope. And it leads to help in our current condition. That no matter what you're dealing with, no matter the struggles that you have, you and I realize that we live in this in-between period where we long for something better, and yet we see and feel the brokenness now. And in that middle period, Paul says that you have a hope and you have a help. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. So as we do, would you stand with me as we read God's word? We stand in honor of God's word and as a heart posture of longing to hear from him this morning. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might become the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we are in the book of Romans to be able to see the various attributes or characteristics of God, because as we've noted time and time again, the more we know about God, the more we can actually know about ourselves. And the more we can have a solid foundation in the midst of a world that feels like it's constantly changing, and it feels as if the winds of culture are beating and blowing on the house of our lives. And so we want to dig deep to understand who God is. And what we've seen all throughout this letter so far is that God has a plan, and his plan works itself out through the power of the gospel. That God in eternity past desired to rescue men and women and kids and bring them into a faith and bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the reality is that you and I often go our own way. We wander. We think that we know the right way to go. And as Paul said, that's true of all of us. Not just the most wicked that you think of, but rather it's true of all of us. And so we are all kind of leveled, if you will, and in need of a Savior to rescue us. And so Paul started Romans chapter 8, where he said that there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That there's this reality that sin separates us from God. There's this reality that apart or on our own, our works never measure up. And there's this reality that we actually have no hope if all we can do is just rest in what we have to offer. And so we need Jesus Christ. And Paul says that there's no condemnation if we're actually in Jesus Christ. And then he adds to that, it's not just that there's no condemnation. It's not just that you have a greater eternal life. It's also the reality that he gives us help now. That when we're adopted as sons of God or daughters of God, that we are actually given the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and empower us to live for Jesus Christ. And now this morning, Paul's going to talk about that in-between part, because if you remember at the end of verse 17, Paul kind of added something to the end of his passage. He said, provided that we suffer for the sake of the Lord. This reality that there is glory with Jesus Christ, but the path to glory is always a road paved with suffering. And so how do we live in that in-between point, you know? We long for something better, and yet we continuously feel the brokenness that we live in. And Paul's going to show us three truths this morning. So the first truth that he's going to show us is that God's redemption gives us hope. God's redemption gives us hope. One of the ways I've found that allows me to kind of get through a difficult season is to realize that it's just a season. You ever think about that? That if you realize that what you're going through is just a season, it allows you to get through that and have a little bit of perspective, right? And yet the reality is that all of life is a season. That this isn't the end of eternity, but this is just a blip on the line of eternity. And so we got to realize that for us to kind of make it through, we've got to see that this is just a season, and rather we need to lift our eyes off of the here and now and begin to focus more on who Jesus Christ is. And yet in the midst of that, we have to almost kind of ask the question, but what if God doesn't change the now? It's great to believe that this is a season, but what if God doesn't change this season until we die? I remember working years ago at a local pharmacy, and I remember being on one of the aisles and stocking shelves, and it's kind of a mindless job and kind of a boring job, and I was going to school to be a pastor. And I remember praying about the future and what God might have. And I remember putting vitamins on the shelf. And in that moment, it was almost as if the Lord said to me, if this is all I have for you for the rest of your life, am I still good? That's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? If what you're dealing with right now is all that the Lord has for you for the rest of this life, is God still good? And Paul shows us that he actually is. Because notice with me in verse 18. He continues on from verse 17 of last week, and he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, fill that in with whatever you're dealing with. And I recognize, like, I'm a pastor. I know that you deal with difficult decisions or difficult situations in life. And Paul says it's not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What's Paul doing? He's saying, lift your eyes. There's something better in the future. Don't focus solely on what you can see, what you can feel, what you can hear now. Recognize there's something greater. I don't know about you, and if you're in high school, I'm sorry. I don't know about you. I hated high school. I didn't have many friends. I was awkward. Like, there was nothing about high school that I loved. I couldn't wait to get out of it, and yet it as I progressed through high school, it just felt like it was never ending. And now I look back at it and I think, yeah, there's some things that would have changed, but that was just a short season, right? You see, all I could see is what was in front of me. I needed to lift my eyes and to see that there's something far greater than school. So kids, like, if you're in school and you're having a difficult time, just remember that give it about 10 years and you'll look back and think that was nothing. But what just happened? Perspective. You see, when we have perspective, we're able to actually endure. We're able to actually push through. And what Paul is showing us is that we need to have an eternal perspective. We need to realize that there is life beyond the here and now. There is a life without suffering, a life without sorrow, a life of joy, a life of gladness. And we need to live now in light of that life. Church, do you see that life? Do you regularly lift your eyes to see the eternal life that is offered? And do you regularly think about how can I remind myself of that and live in light of that reality? You see, I think life is often difficult for us because all we think about, all we talk about is the difficulty. And yet, if we were actually to embrace difficulty, what we begin to see is that difficulty kind of releases our hands and shows us and refocuses us on what really matters. A few months ago, I came across a picture that's about 30 years old now. It's a picture of a group of people standing in the snow in the middle of a forest. Could you imagine what that might be? It was a church gathering in the middle of Soviet era regime, quietly singing songs of praise to Jesus, because if it gets too loud, guess what happens? They're arrested or they're killed. And so what these Soviet brothers and sisters would do is that they would get up, they would find their way out to some designated location way out in the forest in the middle of the cold winter. And we think it's cold here. You ever been to Russia? Like, there's a reason why people get banished to Siberia, right? It's cold. Do you know what they probably were not complaining about? They probably weren't complaining about how hard the seats were. In fact, they didn't sit, because they needed to be ready to move if the Russians came in. They probably weren't complaining about the distance, which I know our pews are not very distance apart. They probably weren't complaining about the legroom, right? They were simply excited by the reality that they got to hear God's word. They got to see other brothers and sisters, and they got to sing the truths of Jesus, that they were willing to risk their lives upon that reality, because they realized that the greatest thing this world has to offer is nothing in comparison to the eternal weight of glory of Jesus Christ. Church, do you see that? Do you live by that reality in your life and understand the glory that is offered to us for all of eternity? And this matters, because look at what Paul shows us in verse 19. He says that the creation waits with eager longing. Like, even the world itself is longing. What's it longing for? For the revealing of the sons of God. The world itself is longing for all of the children of God to be on display. So Gag might say, those are trophies of my grace. Paul continues in verse 20. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. What's futility? It's this meaninglessness. Ever feel that? Like, ever wake up and think, what's the purpose of life? Like, what's the purpose of today? Like, what's the purpose of working hard to get money that all I do is just give to somebody else in the end? Ever feel that before? Just that longing for something more to matter? That's our predicament today, right? Because everybody today, everything today is telling you all that matters is what you see. There's a philosopher by the name of Charles Taylor, and he talks about that we've made a move in the last 400 years to remove God from the picture. And if God is removed from the picture, then all you can see is here. It's like being in a baseball stadium that has a dome on it. And if you're sitting there at night watching the game, you get to look up and see the beautiful stars and be in awe of God's creation. And then when they close the dome, all you can see is the game. And so often that's exactly the reality that we're left with, and the reality that the world is telling us to do is just focus on the game, focus on the here and the now. But why did this happen? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, we see, right? We see in Genesis chapter 3 when man and woman rebelled against the ways of God, God came and he cursed the ground. He cursed the man. He cursed the woman. He subjected it to futility. But notice at the end of verse 20, Paul says this was done in hope. What's the hope? Verse 21. That the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Did you notice the future tense word there? Will? This is future, but it's a promise. It's a check that will never bounce. There's a future day, church, in which the redemption of the children of God, in which this bondage is removed and there is freedom forever. There is a day that is coming. And Paul's saying, look to that day. Place your hope in that day. Notice what he says next then. Verse 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I'm not sure if you knew this. I've never given childbirth before. I know it's a shock. Some of you are like, whoa, I didn't realize that you never gave birth before. I know, that's a shock. But imagine, I've heard stories that if you have given birth, that it is a long, at times, a laborious, at times, a difficult, at times, process. And the moment that that baby comes, everything else is just kind of wiped away, right? Paul is saying that's what's happening. That we are in this long, laborious process, even creation is. But the moment Jesus returns, and the moment we are before him, worshiping him for all of eternity, is the moment everything else just kind of dies out. And we see the glory. And we say, it's all worth it. Right? Any of you moms go through that whole labor process and at the end see your baby and think, but can you return that? Like, that wasn't worth it. Right? None of you would say that. And that's exactly what Paul's saying, is that there's a future that we will never want to turn back from. And so place your hope, look there. So much so that he says in verse 23 that it's not only creation, but as I've just said, we ourselves are longing like this. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we who groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Anybody long for something better, right? Like you just kind of wake up and you feel like your body ache. Maybe you have a conversation that you have to have and there's just this pit in your stomach. Maybe for some of you, it's Mother's Day even. You might have excitement, but also sorrow. And you're reminded of the regular brokenness that we live in. And Paul's saying that we are longing for something greater. But as we're longing for something greater, we've been given a taste of what that is. Do you see the taste that we've been given? He said a first fruit. We've seen this idea before. The first fruit is the first part of the harvest that a farmer could taste to kind of get an idea of what the entire harvest might be like. And did you see what the first taste is? Paul said the first taste is the Holy Spirit of God. If you remember, Jesus, at the end of his life, he washes the disciples' feet, and then he begins to tell them, hey, I'm about to die. And they're like, oh, no, we don't want you to leave. And he says, no, it's better. It's better that I go, because if I go, I will ask the Father, and we will send a helper, the Holy Spirit, to be in you. Church, we're given the Holy Spirit of God as a foretaste of the kind of reality that eternity will be, of a kind of worship that we might have. And so Paul's saying, lift our eyes and look to Christ. Place your hope in Christ. And this is a hope that's not seen, because look at what he says in verse 24. He says that it's in this hope that we're saved. Because who hopes in what he sees? And if you hope in what you see, then it's not actually hope. You know, so many times you're like, if I could just see. Yeah, maybe. But as Jesus said, you know, they said, if you just gave us a sign. And Jesus said, well, I gave you a sign. Jonah was in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights. And you're still rebelling against me. The Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights and will rise, and even that sign won't be enough. And so our hope is not in what we see. Our hope is actually in what we can't see. in the reality of a new life. And Paul tells us in verse 25 that as we wait for this hope, we do it with patience. We live and we long for this future reality. We do so with patience. Church, how are you doing with that? Are you living now hoping for eternity? And are you doing that with patience? I know I'm not. And yet Paul is offering to us something better than what we see. And so we've got to realize some of the ways in which distract us or some of the things that keep us from this kind of hope that take our eyes off of eternity. And let me offer you two quick ones to kind of check your life. The one is that we need to be careful who we hang out with. You realize 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us that bad company corrupts good character. You are more shaped by the people that you're around than anything that goes on in your life other than that. Like, the way in which, like, you are shaped. It's interesting. I watched something years ago that kids will actually learn to speak like their peers more than their parents. They're doing a testing on why do some kids, when their parents are from the South and their parents have this accent, and they move to the North and their kids don't have the accent, and they said, it's actually because the kids are hanging out with other kids who don't have an accent. Church, if we were to look at your life, what kind of Christian accent are you having because of the people that you're around? Is that killing your hope? And the second, if I might quickly add, is just what are you focusing on? What are you filling your mind with? When you're on your phone, what are you looking at? When you're at home wanting to decompress, what are you watching? Because that's shaping you. And it's causing you to look something other than Jesus Christ more often than not. And yet, what Paul's going to show us is that we do have this hope, but we're not left alone. We actually have a help as well. That's what Paul shows us next. Look at point two, that God's redemption gives us help. And we're not left alone. We're not left to ourselves. Look at verse 26. He says, likewise. He's just continuing on with what he's been preaching and writing. And he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit of God. This reality that God is three persons. He's Father, He's Son, and He's Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit, He is given to us to convict us of sin. He's given to us to empower us to live for Jesus Christ. He's given to us to help us to witness to others. And He's given to us for this very reason. Look at verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Well, how's that? Let's continue. He says that the Spirit, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Ever been in a situation that's so difficult you don't even know what to pray? You don't even know how to pray? You're like, you're just there praying and you're just like, I don't even know what to say. Paul just said, the Spirit's there with you. The Spirit knows what to pray. Trust the Spirit. Rely upon the Spirit. The Spirit will intercede for you. The Spirit gets involved and does not leave you alone. Church, as you go throughout your day, you are never left alone if you have faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is always with you. Kids, as you walk the halls of the school, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what's going on around you, doesn't matter the work that you're doing, the Spirit of God is with you. And we can rest in that. And we can know that we have someone in our corner. Have you ever had someone in your corner before? I remember a few years back, going back to California. If you're not aware, we have people from California who have graciously, over the last 8 years, supported the ministry here of Sunbury City Church. I remember going back and having a kind of a dinner with this group of faithful men and women, and one of them walked up to me, Mind you, this guy gives the church $5,000 a year. The only ones he knows are my family. I remember him walking up to me and saying, "It is a pleasure partnering with you. We wish that we could do so much more." I've met the guy like 6 times in my life. And that's what he's communicating to me, and that's what he's communicating to us as a church. And I remember just being so in awe of the grace of God and the riches of God, and so in awe that this man and his wife essentially communicated, "We're in your corner." Church, that's what Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit's in your corner, fighting with you and fighting for you. And look at how beautiful it is, because verse 27, he says, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." It's a little bit confusing here, but Tom Schreiner, a theologian, just says that God knows the intercession of the Holy Spirit. He knows our hearts. He knows the prayers of the Holy Spirit. That God is the one here looking out. He hears the Holy Spirit. He knows our heart. He knows the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit is saying. And he is working in our midst. He is helping us. And this is beautiful because notice what the Spirit does. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit prays in line with the Father. There's nothing greater than that, right? The Holy Spirit is praying on your behalf in line with what the Father actually wants. I mean, there's no greater comfort than that, because if you were to listen to my prayers, some of them are selfish. Some of them long for my comfort. But the Holy Spirit's prayers are never wrong. And he's interceding for us. He's doing so in line with the Father. And so that should give us greater comfort. So much so, notice what Paul says in verse 28. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for our good." There's no confusion here. 100% certainty that if we love God, he's going to work out for our good. Church, do you love God? Not give lip service. There are all sorts of prophets in the Old Testament declaring to the people of God who say, "You come in and you give a little bit of money. You come in and you sing. You come in and you sit. You come in and you do your you do your sacrifice. You come in and do all of that, but your heart is far from me." I'm not talking that we give lip service to God, but do we cherish God? Do we see him as greater than anything else? Do we long to live for him? Do we meditate on his word? Do we trust him with our life? Paul says, if that's true, then even the worst tragedies that might happen, God is so sovereignly in control that he can take that and he can twist it and he can use it for our good. How amazing is that? The greatest fixer-upper, if you have ever watched that show, the greatest fixer-upper ever is Jesus Christ. He can come in and he can change and transform our lives. And so if we're in a hard situation, Paul is saying, all we got to do is just come and plead. Do you do that? Parents, do you do that for your children? Man, there's nothing more exposing than having kids, right? Do you pray and plead for the salvation of your children, for the continuance in their faith if they are followers of Christ? Brother, sister, do you pray and plead for the health of Sunbury City Church? recognizing that only in the gospel is there true eternal life, and that this church must be faithful to the good news of Jesus Christ, and we long to be used by God to bring light to this dark city. Do you pray and plead that God would use us? Do you pray and plead that God would use you and actually work in your life and move in your life? That's why I want to invite you to come to our prayer nights. I want to invite you to come to our prayer nights because this is an opportunity for us to just pray and get before the Lord and say, we've got nothing to offer. You have everything. We need you to work. This is why when I come up here before the sermon, I invite you to quiet your heart and to pray with me and pray in agreement in prayer to the Lord that he would actually work in our church, in our nation, and around the world. Because God hears, and he can use even the worst tragedy to work it out for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And yet, the reality is that it can be a little bit hard, right, to hold out this hope. A little bit hard to rest in the reality that we have a hope. So how do we make sure that we're anchored in something that is never changing? Well, that's what Paul shows us at the end. He shows us God's redemption is built on his eternal decision. It's built on what he can do. And what Paul now shows us is what theologians call the order of salvation. And there's debate, but I believe that this is just the logical order, not necessarily chronological. But notice what Paul says in verse 29. He says, for those whom he foreknew, these are people that God knew in a special saving way before any action, anything that you've done, good or bad, he knew. And notice, as he knew, he predestined. I know, we're in a church environment. If you've grown up in the church, that can be a scary word. It's okay. It's simple. It means that God chose us. It's that simple. You did nothing to add to your salvation. That God in his wisdom decided to choose, I don't know why me, but decided to choose me and say, come into the family and use me. Not because I've got something to offer. Actually, I think in despite of the fact that I've got nothing to offer. And notice why. We're not just chosen to ride off into the sunset. No, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you look more like Jesus Christ today than you did last week? If you're following Jesus, that should be a yes. Because Paul is saying that we should be conformed in the image of Jesus. And we should see that play out in our life. And he gives us the reason in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. That he might be the firstborn. That Jesus is that picture of what we're to look like. And now all who come to faith are called to look like Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. He declared right with God. Nothing else can make you right with God other than the declaration of God found in Jesus Christ. He says that we're declared right. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He said that there's going to be a day in the future in which Christ will come back, or we will die and we will be in the presence of God and we will experience the glory of God for all of eternity. Church, imagine the kind of place that we would be if we actually understood these truths. if we actually understood that the hope we have in life doesn't come from us, but comes from God's eternal decision, that the help we have in life doesn't come because you had a good morning and spent time in God's word, or you had a good night and didn't yell at your kids, but rather it came simply because the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. Imagine the kind of grace that we might exude, the kind of love for our community, the kind of way that we might engage one another in conversation and help each other to see that there is a hope greater than this life. And so this morning, Paul is really offering, or really kind of asking and exposing, that when life gets hard, when it just feels like things are just piling on top of you one after another, and you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to do, you don't know what the path out is, are you going to turn and find your hope in an eternity with Christ? And are you going to plead by the power of the Holy Spirit for his help in your life? Or are you going to shift your gaze onto what you can see and find your hope in what is fleeting and your help in what is weak? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the reality that life is hard, yet you do not leave us. Life is difficult, and yet you give us greater hope. Life is confusing, and yet you help us. And so, Father, now we simply come before you and we just confess that there are other hopes in our lives. There are other places that we run to for help. There are other things that we are gravitating towards that we believe will satisfy. And so, Father, we just lay them down before you and ask that you would change us and ask that you would fashion us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we might live a life that is pleasing to you, that is filled with hope that's found only in you. We pray. In your Son's precious name. Amen.